All right. I love the songs that we had today. God is good, and so excited to bring forth the word to you today. I am going to be in the book of Joel. If you have not read the book of Joel, I encourage you to do so. It is got some good things in there. It's not a long book, so you should be able to get in there and read it in a day, in an hour's time, probably. So I'm going to be reading in Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Joel is actually a minor prophet, and I remember when I first started going back to church as a young adult, when you talked about the minor and the major prophets, I thought that meant the impact that they had, and that is not the case. So he is a minor prophet, but that is because his book is a smaller book. It is not a large book, but his message is just as powerful as all the other prophets in the book. So I just wanted to make sure that I started off with that. I want to give a little bit of background story on chapter one, because it kind of helps us understand what's going on in chapter two. So in chapter one, it is talking about a locust invasion, locust plague. There is some severe drought going on. And they keep referencing the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. Joel does not tell us of Israel's sins, but it is very clear that something has happened and they need to repent. There is hardship. There's things that are going on that they need. And so we're going to jump to Joel 2, verses 12. I'm going to start there for you. And I'm reading out of NIV, just so you guys all know. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing of grain offering and drink offering. For the Lord your God, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a scarce assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Repent. Return to the Lord, it says in the very beginning. My first point is going to be repent. It says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. Return to me with all of your heart. We talked about, I've talked about before in the women's Bible time, what that means to return with to do something with all of your heart. It is it's a complete surrender. It's not a half step, but it's 100% going all the way in. So God is saying, return to him with all of your heart, not a half step, not a kind of maybe, but with everything that you have within you. You're returning to him. You're laying everything down and you're saying, God, here I am. I'm coming back to you. I'm laying it all out. I need you. You're surrendering everything, giving him everything, everything to him. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart. I had to look up that word rend. And I realized that it says here, which is interesting, it says rend is to tear into pieces, to divide, to break, to tear apart. In the Bible, it says that people did this to show great sorrow, sadness, grieving. They would tear their garments when they were mourning someone. They would tear their garments when something happened. They would tear their garments. And God is saying, don't tear your garments, but tear your heart. And he's not saying tear your heart physically, of course. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, it's going back to that complete surrender, that complete surrender. He's saying, your heart should be broken for what you've done. Your heart should be in pieces. You should really feel, this is something that you're really feeling. It's very emotional. I feel what I have done. This is wrong. This sin that I have entered in is wrong. The things that God has called me to do, I'm not doing. This is wrong. And you should feel it. So you rend your heart. Your heart is in pieces. Your heart is breaking. You're sad. There's sorrow. You're grieving for your relationship with God. God is asking them to rend their hearts, be broken, sorrowful about their sin. Sorrowful about their sin. When I think about repentance, I remember growing up and there was a phrase that people would say is 360, do a 360. And then I thought about it, 360 is a complete circle. So you end back where you started. That's not where you want to be at. When you repent, you want to turn away. You want to turn away from that sin and you want to go the other direction. So you've got sin on one side and you've got God on the other. You're turning away from the sin and you're turning back to God. That is what that looks like. And I tell people, when I started studying this, I thought, this seems a little heavy, but this is a good thing that God gives us the chance to repent. He gives us a chance to come back to him. God is a God of chances, of multiple chances. He gives us chances after chances, but we have to play our part. We have to turn back to him. We have to come back to him. So I think about that, and I think about that in my life. I have been a Christian for about 23 years. And so throughout that time, there are things that God has shown me that need to change in my life. And I had to turn away from the things that he said was not good for me. I had to turn away from that sin and walk in another direction, walk towards him. And so I want you to know that repentance is not for just the new believers. Repentance is not just for the saints who have been saved for many years. Repenting is for all of us, all that are believers. We all at some point will need to repent. And it's important that we understand how we do that. My second point is fasting. Fasting. This is going to help us when we repent. I'm going to read verse 15 through 16. Blow the trumpet in Zion and declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Joel is saying, everybody come. This is for everybody. Everybody, this is a assembly of gathering for everyone. No one is exempt. No one can say this doesn't include me. He calls for the children. Children come. Why would you call for the children? Because they need to see what repentance looks like. They need to see what fasting looks like. They need to be a part of it so that they grow up knowing what it looks like. Because they were in a place where they needed to repent. And they said, we need to fast. We need to bring ourselves together. No one was exempt. The young wasn't exempt. The old wasn't exempt. They blew the trumpet. When the trumpet is blown, it is calling people. There's an announcement happens. Something is getting ready to happen. Whenever you hear the trumpet in the Bible, there is an announcement. Something is going to happen. And in this case, they're blowing that trumpet saying, everybody come. Everybody assemble. We need to fast. We need to fast. We need to come together. We need to get this thing right. When we repent, sometimes that fasting helps us really get to the point to where we need to be at as well. I'm going to read Ezra 8, verse 21. And there by the Ahava Canal, I gave orders to all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. We pray that he would give us a safe journey, protect us, our children, our goods as we traveled. They fasted and they humbled. You humble yourself when you're fasting. You humble yourself because you allow yourself to go without and you depend on God. But in order to depend on something, you have to humble yourself. Even in your regular day life, when I humble myself with my husband, I have to depend on him. I have to show vulnerableness to him. So we have to humble ourselves to God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to show ourselves to God. Those places that we think we hide, we got to let it all show. We've got to be humbled and we got to humble ourselves. That's part of fasting. I'm also going to read 1 Kings. These are things that are just talking about fasting and humbling yourself. And I think it's important that we understand what that looks like in the Bible. So it's great that when you're studying the Bible, as reading as many scriptures as you can to help you truly understand what God is calling us to do. So chapter 21, verse 27 to 29. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, he rent his clothing, dressed in burlap, and he fasted. He even slept in his burlap. He went in a deep mourning. Then another message came from the Lord to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy his death. I will destroy his destiny. But he was going to spare Ahab because Ahab humbled himself. He fasted. He rent his heart. He tore his clothes, but he humbled himself and he fasted. That was a part of him renting his heart. And part of that devastation that was supposed to happen, he got a chance to miss it. It didn't completely miss his family, but because he humbled himself, he came before the Lord, he fasted, he humbled himself. He was able to go without something. So fasting helps us to connect with God and helps God to sometimes turn away from something that he may have been deciding for us. Not always, but fasting really does help us connect to God. And so when you're repenting and you're having a hard time pulling away from that sin and you're struggling, I encourage you to fast. Let's talk about the fasting. So fasting in the Bible time was fasting food. I don't want to encourage or discourage fasting food, but I do want people to be very smart about it, because we do have a lot of people that have sicknesses and medicine that they need to take, that in, that they have to have certain amounts of food. So please, when you're thinking about fasting, please be smart about it and never go into a fast without first praying and seeking the Lord so that he can give you directions on how you go about doing that. So remember, in the Bible, fasting was fasting food. People fast different ways now. I still fast food. I still fast drinks, but I know that some people will fast TV and fast social media. Some people will give some time up. And those things are all great because it allows you to focus in on God. The most important part about your fasting is it's not that you're not eating. It's not that you're not doing something. Your fast should be drawing you closer to God. Your fasting should be giving you more time in God's word, more time in prayer. It shouldn't be about, I didn't eat dinner today. And soon as 6 o'clock happens, I get to go eat dinner. Your mindset shouldn't be on that. Your mind should be always on God, focusing in on what does God want us to do? So when the Bible is talking about us fasting, it's not talking about just giving up something. It is really talking about us diving deep into God, diving deep into God. So remember, you're repenting, you're turning away, you're turning from that sin. And if you're struggling to even do that part, then you got to add another step. You got to fast. And then point three with fasting is prayer. Those two go hand in hand. You can't do one without the other. Fasting, you have to pray. So verse 17 says, let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The priests were called to weep and pray between the altar where while I was studying, what they were saying is the altar was where they did the incense offerings, the burnt offerings, but it wasn't the offerings of the Holy of Holy places. It wasn't where they sacrificed. It was the incense offering is where they're talking about, and the porch. So there's this little area, and I don't have a picture of it, but when I was looking at it, there's an area that's kind of an open area, and it was talking about this open area. And in this open area, it was thought that other people could hear and possibly see the priests in this area. And you wonder, why would God want them to be in that area? Because if they're in there and they're weeping and mourning and crying out to the God, this is the priest, the people who have that connection directly to God, because this was before Jesus. And so the people didn't have access to God. They had to go through their priests. And so the people could see this and see, wow, look at what our priests are doing. They are crying out on our behalf. And that should move them to really want to do better. And so they were able to see this. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. I am so thankful that God sent his son to die on the cross for us, because now I don't have to go to someone else to pray for me. I can go directly to the Father in prayer. So whenever you're struggling and you're trying to develop a relationship, you're trying to get closer, you're trying to do the things that God has called you to do, and you're struggling, just talk to him. Just talk to him. I was listening to KTIS one day, and I heard this story about a young woman who wanted the pastor to come pray with her father because he was dying. And she said, something strange has been happening. There's this chair that's been sitting in his room, and we don't really understand, but every time he moves the chair, he moves it back in there. And so the pastor went in and was talking to him, and he said, oh, I see that you have this chair for me. He goes, oh no, that chair is always in here. And the pastor said, oh, well, what do you need this chair for? He goes, a long time ago, a friend was telling me, I was telling him that I was struggling to pray to God. And he told me, he said, praying to God is just talking to him. He said, so I brought this chair in here and I set it next to my bed. And I imagine that God's sitting in that chair. And every time I see that chair and I imagine that God is there, he goes, I just start talking to him and I cry to him and I tell him everything that's inside of me, because I imagine that he's sitting in that chair listening to me. A couple of days later, her father passed away and she went into the room and she noticed that her father was laying his head on that chair. And she thought, that's really strange. But then when the pastor shared what they had talked about, she said, I wonder if he just imagined himself laying his head on the father's lap. And it gave her peace because she knew that her father was with God. Praying is just talking to God. There's nothing special. There's no big words you have to use. Actually, the Bible talks about not using big giant words to try to impress other people to make you sound elegant. Praying is just talking to God. The children of Israel was God's chosen people. They were asking God to spare them, to spare his people. But it wasn't because of their innocence, because they weren't innocent. They had done some things wrong. But it was because of who he was. It was because of his honor, because the nations was watching him. They wanted the nations to know that even though we messed up, that our God is real and he can still move and he can still do miracles. He is still a God that can move even if we're not doing what's right. But the key with this is, I want us to remember, is that they were required to repent. They were required to change. But God doesn't need us for him to go in and work on our behalf, but he wants us to change. He wants us to do the right thing. And so I think that the Israelites were like, we want to make sure that the people around know that our God is still the God, that he's still our God, even though we may not be doing what we need to. And they wanted to make sure that his honor stayed high, that people recognize that he was the real living God. And so I'm going to read verse 18 on Joel 2:18. And then the Lord was jealous for his land, and he took pity on his people. He took pity on his people. I'll just tell you, God did go back and he did restore them. He did go because he's seen that they were, that they repented. He's seen them. He took pity on them. And he did relent. He did pull back. That's a good thing for us. I don't want you to think about repenting as being a bad thing. We want to be able to repent. We want to be able to turn away from sin, turn back to God. So if you have to repent, please do so. Know that it's good. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. We all do things that are wrong that God has called us not to do. God is a God of second chances and more. And because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we have been forgiven of our sins. So when we do mess up, we have to go to him. But the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins is that we first acknowledge him and we accept him for who he is, that he is our Lord and Savior, and that we give our lives to him completely, that we surrender everything to him. And then we have that chance to repent. But if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never turned your life over to him, you can't repent because you don't have a relationship with him. So the most important thing is to make sure that you're in a relationship with him so that you can repent, that you can turn away from your sin. Because if you haven't said, Lord, I believe that Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you love me. God, I believe that you sent your son to the cross for me and that your blood will wash me and that you rose 3 days. I believe this and I want you to live in my life. I want you to guide me. I want you to be my savior. If you haven't said those words, if you haven't asked God to come into your life, then you can't repent because you don't have a connection with him. But if you have said those words, if you have said something similar to that, and you have a relationship with God, you always have a chance to repent, to turn away from your sin, to come back to God, to get right with him. He will give you that chance. to get right with him because he loves us. We no longer need a priest. We no longer need to sacrifice animals to be forgiven for our sins, but we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask for forgiveness of our sins. We need to pray. And sometimes we need to fast. This summer, I did a wonderful fast to just draw me closer. And I prayed and said, God, what does this fast look like? And I prayed before I started my fast. And he told me that I should fast one day a week for the whole summer. And I did that. And it was the most powerful time for me because it just drew me closer to him. And I was able to hear him more clearly. I was able to figure out the directions that he wanted me to go. So if you're struggling and trying to figure out, God, what do you have for me? What direction are you wanting me to go? I'm feeling a little confused. Or you're not being able, you can't hear him clearly. There's too much noise going on because we've got a lot going on in our world. I encourage you to fast. I encourage you to try it. I encourage you to pray, ask God, what should I do? These are our tools to help us. Start with prayer. Start with prayer. Prayer should be a part of your daily life as a believer. And then fasting can also help. Fasting and praying is not just for repenting, but it's a way for us to stay connected to the Lord. It will help us to not sin, and it will help us to stay directed in the path that we need to go. God wants to be in a right relationship with us. He wants to be in a right relationship with us. So when you fall, when you stumble, when you make that mistake, get back up and turn away from that sin. Tell God you're sorry and move back towards him. If you're not there yet, you need to get there. Repent, pray, and fast if you need to. God is still standing, and he's still waiting for you, and he loves you, and he's a God of second chances. And thank God for second chances.